tremendous section that deals with many, many issues, including the deity of Christ. Now, we're going to start at chapter 10 and pick up with here. And by the way, here Christ is claiming to be the Good Shepherd, which is a designation of God the Father in Ezekiel chapter 34. Now, please excuse me if I have to stop and cough or blow my nose or whatever. I may have to do it along the way, but I hope I won't have to. But if I do, please understand. All right, chapter 10, verse 1. Christ is speaking. And he's been challenged by the Pharisees and by the Jews. This is a head-on clash between Christ and his opponents, this whole section that we've been looking at here. Verse 1 of chapter 10. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter by the door, and he's spoken of himself as the door, the way to come to God, enter in by the door into the fold of the sheep, but climbs up some other way, he is a thief and a robber. He who enters by the door is a shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he puts forth all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him because they know his voice. The sheep and shepherd is a constant illustration in the scriptures that's used over and over again. And a stranger, they simply will not follow, but will flee from him because they do not know the voice of strangers. Many years ago, on Friday, I would go to the sheep market in Jerusalem. And the sheep market was run by the Arabs. The holy day for the Arabs is Friday. The holy day for the Jews is Saturday. The holy day for the Christians is Sunday. And I would kind of wander around the sheep market with the Arabs. And they would have little enclaves or enclosures, I should say, for the sheep. And the young boys would be taking their sheep from one pen to the next as they would sell them or make an offer for sale on the different sheep. And the sheep would stick right with the little boys. They were their leaders and their guides. And sometimes the sheep, when the little boy would walk away, the sheep didn't know what to do, and the little boys would straddle the sheep and grab them by the ears and pull them. So sometimes God, if we're his sheep, he has to grab us by the ears and tug us along, as the shepherds would do in Israel even today, the Arab shepherd boys. Verse 6, this figure of speech Jesus spoke to them, but they, again I could add, they did not understand what those things were which he was saying to them. They never could get his illustrations. He used illustrations to make things simple and put it down on the lower shelf, but they just couldn't get it. They could not transfer from something physical that he would use as an illustration to something spiritual. There was no spiritual bone in their body. They could not understand spiritual truth. The Jews were totally shutting out spiritual truth as the Lord Jesus spoke. Verse 7, Jesus therefore said to them again, truly, truly, or get this, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. If you're going to come to God, you have to go through me. I'm the only way to come to God. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters through me, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture. I will lead them to pastures that are calm. Take your Bibles and flip over to Psalm 23. Psalm 23, and I should have been prepared to talk about this a little more this morning because this is so applicable to this chapter 10 of John. Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not lack anything. He makes me put my chest down in green shoots. He leads me by waters that are still. He restores my soul, my nephesh. He guides me in the paths of righteousness. Actually, he guides me in the ruts that are straight. He guides me in the ruts that are straight for his name's sake. If you go to Israel and look on the hills, you'll see lines. They're ruts. They're sheep ruts. Because the sheep follow each other. They put their head down and they follow the sheep that's right in front of them. And they stay in the same ruts. And that's what this passage actually says. He guides me in the ruts that are straight. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. And by the way, it's a terrible translation. It's not about death. It's about the problems of life. In the Hebrew, it reads, even though I walk through the valley of deep gloom, through the valley of deep gloom, I fear no evil, for you are with me, and your rod and your staff, they comfort me. They remove the anxiety from me. You prepare a table before me in the face of my enemies, in the very face of my enemies. You have anointed my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and loving kindness will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. What a beautiful song. Now go back to chapter 10 of John. Christ makes it clear, I am the door of the sheep, verse 7. Verse 8, all who come before me are thieves and robbers. The sheep don't hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters through me to the Heavenly Father, enters through me, he shall be saved and go in and out and find pasture, find the green grasses. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they might have life and might have it abundantly. Abundant life. More than just physical life. You know, with all the problems so many of us have had physically lately, almost everybody in this room, I hope that you have been able to rise above it and not be depressed with it, because this is just the physical life. We have the spiritual life that will go on into eternity and carry us on into eternity with our God. He who is a hireling and not a shepherd, who is not the owner of the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he's a hireling and he's not concerned about the sheep. In Israel, it's the little Arab boys that take care of the flocks of sheep. And I always made it a practice every time I went to Israel to get a rent car and just go explore. And one day I went to where there was a lot of sheep just south of Bethlehem, pulled the car over and watched the little shepherd boys as they were managing the sheep. And they were taking the sheep down these dry gullies, and the little shepherd boy would stand on the side of the hill, and if the sheep started moving to the right, he would take rocks and throw the rocks at the sheep. He would spook them and they would go to the left. If they started going too far to the left, he'd take another rock and throw it, and it would spook them and they would come back to the center of the gully. In other words, very often the shepherd had to act roughly to cause the sheep to do what is right, because he knew where the sheep had to go. He knew what they needed. He knew the path that they needed to stay on. But the one who's just a hireling and does not own the sheep, verse 13, is not concerned about the sheep. He'll run away if the wolves are coming after the sheep. Verse 14. By the way, Christ has already said he's the door where the sheep are kept. But now he uses another illustration. I'm the good shepherd. He's the door, and now another illustration. I'm the good shepherd, and I know my own, and my own know me. Even as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. Take your Bibles and flip over to Ezekiel chapter 34. Ezekiel 34. This is the great chapter about God being our shepherd. And I want to read almost all of it because it's right on target with the chapter 10 here of the book of John. So now, look, follow the point. God claims to be the good shepherd. And guess what? Christ takes on the same description. He is God the Son. You have God the Father, and in the Trinity, God the Son. Only one God, but you have God the Father and God the Son. And they both take the same illustration of being the good shepherd. Let's start at chapter 34, verse 1 of Ezekiel. The word of the Lord came to me, the prophet Ezekiel, saying, Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to those shepherds, Thus says the Lord God, Woe, shepherds of Israel, who have been feeding themselves. Should not the shepherds feed the flock? You eat the fat and clothe yourself with the wool. You slaughter the fat sheep without feeding the flock. Excuse me. Those who are sickly you have not strengthened. The diseased you have not healed. The broken you have not bound up. The scattered you have not brought back. Nor have you sought for the lost. But with force and with severity you have dominated them. They were scattered for lack of a shepherd. They became food for every beast of the field and were scattered. My flock wandered through all the mountains and on every high hill, and my flock was scattered over all the surface of the earth, and there was no one to search or seek for them. Therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. The shepherds that have not led their sheep, spiritually speaking, not given to the sheep the proper spiritual food, who have left them wandering spiritually, so to speak. As I live, declares the Lord God, surely because my flock has become a prey, my flock has even become food for all the beasts of the field for lack of a shepherd. And my shepherds do not search for my flock, but rather the shepherds feed themselves and did not feed my flock. There's going to be a lot of pastors who are going to stand before God and be severely judged because they have misled people in their congregations. They have not fed them the word of God. They have not guided them through the scriptures to show them what God has to say. And by the way, look at verse 1 of chapter 34. Thus the word of the Lord came to me. The Bible is the word of God. And Ezekiel, the other prophets, are transmitting to us what God wants us to hear. Verse 11, for thus says the Lord God. This is the word of God. And the shepherds are the shepherds, the pastors who come from, who take care of the pasture, if you will, the pastors, are to be feeding the flock the word of God. What does God have to say about things? Verse 11, thus says the Lord God. Behold, and now Ezekiel's recording it. I myself will search for my sheep and seek them out. As a shepherd cares for his herd in the day when he's among his scattered sheep, so I, God, will care for my sheep and will deliver them from all the places to which they were scattered on a cloudy and gloomy day. I will bring them out from the peoples and gather them from the countries and bring them to their own land. And I will feed them on the mountains of Israel, by the streams and all the inhabited places of the land. Look at verse 13. This is a verse about the return of the Jews. God, as the good shepherd, will bring his people back to the land, back to Israel. He will bring them back as they've been scattered among the Gentiles. He will return them back. Verse 14. I will feed them in a good pasture and their grazing ground and be on the mountain heights of Israel. There they will lie down in good grazing ground, and they will feed in rich pasture on the mountains of Israel. I will feed my flock. I will lead them to rest, declares the Lord God. I will seek the lost, bring back the scattered, bind up the broken, and strengthen the sick. But the fat and the strong I will destroy. I will feed them with judgment. Verse 17. As for me, my flock, thus says the Lord God, behold, I will judge between one sheep and another, between the rams and the male goats. Come down to verse 22. Therefore, I'll deliver my flock. They'll no longer be a prey. I will judge between one sheep and another. Then I will set over them one shepherd, my servant David. And by the way, David will be co-reigning with his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. The shepherd, my servant David. And David will feed them. He will feed them himself and be their shepherd. And I, the Lord, will be their God. And my servant David will be prince over them. I, the Lord, have spoken. I will make a covenant of peace with them and eliminate harmful beasts from the land so that they may live securely in the wilderness and sleep in the woods. I will make them and the places around my hill a blessing. I will cause showers to come down in their season. There will be showers of blessing. That's where that old song comes from, that verse right there. There will be showers of blessing. And this is ultimately when God brings the Jews back to the land and restores them back to the land. Our main point is that God is here claiming to be the good shepherd. Now go back to John chapter 10. John chapter 10. Christ takes on the same description as God the Father. Verse 14. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. So the Father is the good shepherd, and Christ is the good shepherd. Even as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep, and I have other sheep which are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they shall hear my voice, and they shall become one flock and one shepherd. For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life, that I might take it up again. No one has taken it away from me, but I lay it down on my own initiative. I have authority to lay it down, his life, and I have authority to take it up again. This commandment to lay down my life for the sheep, I received from my Father. Look at the word authority, which is mentioned several times in verse 18. That's not a good translation. It's actually a power. I have the power. I have the power to lay down my life. Christ gave up his life voluntarily to take upon us our sins, and then God dropped his wrath upon Christ because he was carrying our sins. I have the power to take it up again. This commandment to lay down my life for my sheep, I have from the Heavenly Father. Now look at verse 19. There arose a division among the Jews. Another division. Again, because of these words. And many of them were saying, he has a demon. He's insane. Why do you listen to him? Others were saying, these are not the sayings of one demon-possessed. A demon cannot open the eyes of the blind, can he? And Christ had just caused the man who was born blind to receive his sight. How can a demon do that? This man is not a demon. He does not have a demon. At that time, the feast of the dedication took place at Jerusalem. And it was wintertime. And Jesus was walking in the temple in the portico of Solomon, the outside area of the temple grounds itself. The Jews therefore gathered around him and were saying to him, how long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Messiah, the anointed one, tell us plainly. Over and over in these chapters, Christ was explaining who he was, where he came from, where he was going back, He explained to them that he was the anointed one. That's what Christos means. I'm the anointed one. And they didn't get it. It was going over their heads. They were expecting to hear something that they were not hearing. Now follow that. Too often in churches, people come to hear something that they're not hearing. That is, they come and want have certain expectations instead of letting the pastor and the pastor taking authority to give to the people what they need to hear, what they need to hear from the Word of God. And so the pastor caves in to what they want to hear. Jesus answered them, I tell you, and you do not believe the works that I do in my Father's name. These bear witness of me. What do they bear witness of? That he's the anointed one. He's the Messiah. And by the way, the Hebrew word is HaMashiach, that we get the English word Messiah from, Messias. HaMashiach, the anointed one. That's in the Old Testament. The Greek is Christos, meaning the anointed one. Are you the anointed one? Tell us plainly. We don't get it. Goodness gracious, their eyes were blinded. They could not hear what he was saying. And he says, all that I have done in my Father's name, look at verse 25 again, these bear witness of me that I'm the anointed one. I'm the one, the Son of God, the Son of Man, that has come from glory to bless you, to die for you, to actually lay down my life for you, to lay down my life for the sheep, and you just are not listening to what I'm saying. Verse 26, but you do not believe. You don't believe. You know, the word belief or faith and trust, in fact, you can interchange those words, believe, to have faith, to have trust. Those are all the same ideas. And what it means is that you put your weight on what is being said. You trust. When you get on an airplane to fly somewhere, you put your weight on that plane. You trust that it's going to get you from point A to point B. You trust that that's going to happen. To put trust in Christ, that he came to die for our sins. They just refused to believe. They could not believe it. Verse 26. You do not believe because, here's the reason why, you're not of my sheep. And you can't hear, you cannot understand. You know, we have a little indoor kitty cat. Her name is Izzy. And it's funny to watch. It's fun to watch Izzy, and dogs will do the same thing. Where we'll be talking to her, if you will, and she looks at you and looks at you like she, in her little kitty cat mind, she hears the words, but they mean absolutely nothing. But she keeps staring, like I'm trying to figure out what you're trying to say. But she does not have the capacity to understand the thoughts and the words of a human being. Maybe a few words, but not really. And so the sheep that are not Christ's sheep, they hear words, if you will, or they hear ideas, but they do not comprehend. What does this mean? What is God saying to me? I don't get it. I don't understand it. Now, what does God have to do to cause sheep to be sheep where they can understand? The Spirit of God has to come inside of the person and touch the very soul, where suddenly the words have spiritual meaning and the sheep can understand what the shepherd is saying. Verse 27, my sheep hear my voice. Now, wait a minute. The sheep that are not his sheep, they also hear his voice, but they don't comprehend. They hear words, they hear sounds, but they do not comprehend. As I look at the American society, more and more people just do not get it. They do not comprehend. They are not Christ's sheep. They hear sounds, but they do not understand the meaning that is being said about salvation, about God, about Christ, about eternity. They just don't get it. My sheep hear my voice. Again, not just hearing sounds, but hearing the thoughts and the words that would say, this is the shepherd. He's my shepherd. And I understand what he's saying to me. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give eternal life to them, and they shall never perish. They shall never perish. Now I want you to look at that phrase. Everybody stare at that little phrase, the clause, they shall never perish. In the Greek text, it literally means this, it can be translated this way. They should themselves never destroy themselves. They cannot self-destruct. They cannot destroy themselves. And no one is able to snatch them out of my hand. No one shall snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all. And no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. Look at that. Whose hand are we in? We are in Christ's hand, and we're in the Father's hand. The Father is holding us, and the Son is holding us. Now, by the way, this is the most one of the most powerful passages on eternal security. You and I are secure because we're in the hands of Christ, and we cannot destroy ourselves. Back in the middle of verse 28, they shall never perish, is literally saying they cannot, they should not be able to destroy themselves. They can't destroy themselves. And they are held by me, and they're held in the hand of my Father. And no one can snatch them out of the Father's hand. Then he says this, look at verse 30. Now, boy, look at this. Wait a minute. Verse 28 through 30, we have two truths that you cannot comprehend rationally. You cannot put together these two truths. That God the Father is a separate person from God the Son. But in verse 30, God the Father and God the Son are of the same essence. They are both God. And yet they are separate persons. You can't comprehend that. You can't figure that out. That's the Trinity. This is one of the greatest statements about the Trinity in our Bible. The Father and Son and the Holy Spirit are separate persons, but there's only one God. There's not three gods. There's only one God. I and the Father are one. We constitute oneness. We are of the same essence. We are the same essence, and yet we are two different persons. And the Holy Spirit would be the third person in the Trinity. Now, you can't figure that out, folks. Don't even try. You just can't grasp that. But the Bible is consistent with that picture of who God the Father is, God the Son is, separate persons, but same essence, same essence. Now, look, I'm Al Couch and one person, but I'm also one essence. There's only one glob that's Mal Couch, and there's only one person that's Mal Couch. When you come to the doctrine of the Trinity, you have one essence, one God, but three persons, three distinct persons. Can't figure it out. It will not compute logically. Well, did the Jews get it? Look at verse 31. The Jews took up stones again to stone him. Jesus answered them, I showed you many good works from the Father. For which of them, which of these good works, which of them are you stoning me for? Verse 33, the Jews answered him, for good work we did not stone you, but for blasphemy. And here it comes. Because you, being a man, make yourself out to be God. They got it. They understood. That's exactly what Christ was saying. I am God. God is Father, Son, and Spirit. Three persons, but one God. You can speak of God the Spirit, God the Father, God the Son. Okay? One God. And the Jews got it. They understood what Christ was saying. They got it completely. Jesus answered them, has it not been written in your law, I said that you are gods? If he called them gods, to whom the word of God came, and the scriptures cannot be broken, do you say of him whom the Father sanctified and sent into the world, you are blaspheming because I said, I am the Son of God. If I do not do the works of my Father, do not believe me. Now, what is going on in this passage? This sometimes has been one of the most difficult passages of Scripture to fully understand. Well, take your Bibles and go back to Psalm 82, Psalm 82 and verse 6. Now, hang on to your seats because this is a very, very tough passage. And what did Christ say and what did he mean? He says, it is not said in your law, ye are gods. God called them gods. Gods. All right, what's going on? Psalm 82. Let's find out what's going on here. Look at verse 6 in Psalm 82. This is God speaking in Psalm 82. I said, God said, you are Elohim. Elohim. That's the name of God. One of the names of God. You are Elohim, and all of you are sons of the Most High. What is going on in this passage of Scripture? We've got to back up to understand it. Look at chapter 82 and verse 1. Let's get to what's going on in this passage. God takes his stand in his own congregation. God judges. He judges in the midst of the rulers. Now take note of that. He judges the rulers, or in the middle of the rulers. So this passage is going to be about the rulers of Israel, the rulers of Israel who fail. Keep reading. How long will you judges, you rulers of Israel, how long will you judge unjustly? How long will you judge unjustly? He's writing to the priests and the rulers of Israel. How long will you judge unjustly and show partiality to the wicked? Selah, or verily. Vindicate the weak and the fatherless. Do justice to the afflicted and the destitute. This, he's talking now to the rulers of Israel. But for all this, he's talking to the priests and the judges of Israel. You judges, you rulers of Israel, vindicate the weak and the fatherless. You judges of Israel, do justice to the afflicted and the destitute. You judges of Israel, rescue the weak and the needy. You judges or rulers of Israel, deliver them out of the hand of the wicked. They do not know, nor do they understand. That is the judges of Israel, the rulers of Israel. They don't know, nor do the rulers of Israel understand. They walk about in darkness. All the foundations of the earth are shaken. And I said, God speaking, I said to you, rulers of Israel, you are Elohim. You are gods. Now, what is God saying? What is God saying to the rulers of Israel? He is saying, you have God-like authority. You are to bring these good things that God has listed to the people. You are to bring vindication. You are to bring justice. You are to rescue. You are to deliver. But the rulers who are hearing God say these things, they aren't getting it. They don't understand. And so then God says in verse 6, don't you know that you are like Elohim? You're like gods to the people. Don't you understand that you bring them good things? That you have good things to say to them? That you bring protection to them? You're like gods, Elohim to them. All of you are sons of the Most High. Nevertheless, you will die like men, you rulers. Nevertheless, you're supposed to be gods to the people, but or God to the people, but instead, you're going to die like men, and you're going to fall like one of the princes. Arise, O God, and judge the earth, for it is you who do possess all the nations. Now, what is going on in chapter 82 of Psalms? God is addressing the rulers. He's addressing the judges and the priests. And he's saying, you have failed. But don't you know that you have Elohim authority over the people? That you have that authority to bless the people? Now, go back to John. Go back to John. Go back to John and hang on. And by the way, I had to teach this passage about 10 times to fully get it, because it's a very difficult passage. Go back to John. John 10, verse 34. Jesus answered them and said, has it not been written in your law? He's referring to Psalm 82. I said, you are Elohim. You are gods. You are gods. Now here's what Christ is saying. Let me tell you what Christ is saying. He is going from the smaller to the greater. He says, don't you know Psalm 82 that says the priests act as God to the people? Don't you all understand that? So why do you blame me if I say that I am God? Because if God calls human beings, says that they have authority like God, why do you take away from me if I claim deity and that I am Elohim? I am truly Elohim. I am God. I am Elohim. If God could say that the rulers had that authority and that ability, why are you blasting me, the Lord Jesus? Why? If he, verse 35, called them, the rulers of Israel, the priests of Israel, gods, to whom the word of God came, that is to the priests, to administer the word of God to the people. Verse 36, do you say of him whom the Father sanctified and sent into the world, that is, you say to the Messiah, to the Messiah, the anointed one, you're blaspheming because I say I am the Son of God? If I can say I'm the Son of God, what do you say about the fact that God calls the priests and the rulers gods? You didn't have a problem with that. Why do you remove the fact that God has labeled me the Son of God? The ultimate Son of God. The final Son of God. Why do you not accept that? This is what Christ is saying to them. Verse 36, do you not say of him, who the Father has sanctified, that is the Son, and he sent him into the world, why do you say I'm blaspheming because I say I'm the Son of God? If I do not do the works of my Father, do not believe me. But if I do them, the works of my Father, though you don't believe me, believe the works that you may know and understand that the Father is in me and I in the Father. You know what he just said in verse 38? He said something very interesting, verse 38. You got to stare at verse 38. Everybody stare at verse 38 for a second. You know what Christ just said? He just said in so many words, though you fully don't understand all that I'm saying, try to understand just a little bit that I'm saying. Just a little bit. Though you don't believe me, believe the works that you may know and understand that the Father is in me and I am in the Father. When you see the works that I do, start accepting the fact that God is working in me. Start believing that God has sent me. Start understanding that God has brought me to the world to save the world. You know, as you and I look back at our life when we became saved, and I became saved at 16. I don't know when you became saved. We look back and say, wow, what I did not understand. When I accepted the Lord as my Savior, boy, what I did not get. What I didn't fully understand. Now I can comprehend more. And so what the Lord Jesus is saying, look, if you don't believe what I'm saying, just look at the works and start believing. Start understanding that God is working in me. Don't try to chew the whole sandwich at once. Take a bite at a time. And start with the works that you see me doing and accept those works. He was giving the Pharisees an opportunity to open their hearts, open their minds, and start listening and seeing this, not listening, but started watching what he was doing. And guess what? When they saw what he was doing, to understand that he was sent from God. He was sent from God. Look at verse 39. Therefore, they were seeking again to seize him, and he eluded their grasp. Look at that. They try again and again. They're not hearing a thing that he's saying. He tried to be conciliatory toward them. He tried to handle them gently. He tried to make explanation. It did not matter. It did not matter. I have rarely seen the person who's a liberal. I have rarely seen someone in a church denomination be able and ready to accept spiritual truth. They just won't do it. Their eyes and their minds are closed, and they cannot accept. And yet Christ is conciliatory toward them. Christ handles them gently. Christ says, look, just start watching what I'm doing. If you don't believe the words, just start watching what I'm doing. And look at me. Look what I'm saying. Look what I'm doing. And take it bite at a time. And yet there's a hardness of heart. The people who reject Christ rarely do it out of simplicity. They do it because they refuse to accept him as the Son of God, as deity, as the one who came and died for their sins, rose from the grave, and right now is seated at the right hand of God the Father. They absolutely refuse to accept. Their denial is bitter, and their denial is strong. Verse 40, he went away again beyond the Jordan River to the place where John was first baptizing, and he was staying there. And many came to him and were saying, while John performed no sign, yet everything John said about this man was true. And many believed in him there. Rarely in the Gospels do you have 100% where everybody, totality, in the totality, where they all completely reject the Lord. There's always those who believe. There's always a handful who accept, and the Spirit of God's working with them, and their eyes are open, and their minds are open, and they accept what the Lord Jesus is saying. So when he was taken up to glory in Acts chapter 1, there was a contingency of Jews, many, 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 we don't know how many, who had believed, who had listened, who were following him, and who had been born again, and who were completely changed. We're going to pick up further in chapter 11 on our next session. Let's just close in prayer. Father, you pointed out to us over and over in this chapter that our Savior, the Lord Jesus, is very deity. He is God the Son. And God the Son left glory and came to this earth to substitute in our place under the wrath of God that we might be saved. And we thank you for that sacrifice that he made. And we thank you for the fact that he explains you, our Heavenly Father. He explains you to us and gives us the knowledge of all that you have done for us spiritually. When we die, we'll go and come into your very presence because of him. We thank you for the Lord Jesus, who is our Savior and our friend, and who is very, very God. In his name we pray. Amen.